Good morning. I want to welcome you this morning to our service we're calling Listening, Reflections from CPE. Our intention this morning is to provide a service that gives thanks and reflects on our experiences from CPE. A little later on, we'll actually define and describe CPE for those of you that are unfamiliar with the acronym. And during this time, we'll share some of the formative and normative scriptures that were helpful in our CPE experience, as well as telling stories of our experiences. If you'll join me in prayer, we'll invite the Spirit of God among us. Our God, you are home to the exile, touch to the frozen, daylight to the prisoner, authority to the silent, anger to the helpless, laughter to the weary, direction to the joyful. Come, our Lord, come. Amen.
A reading from the book of Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The word of the Lord.
CPE stands for Clinical Pastoral Education. I'm going to share several definitions provided by some of the participants here and participants afar. We had three persons participating this past summer on EMU's campus that either moved or live elsewhere. Dale Detweiler, as some of you know, moved to northern Pennsylvania to accept a pastoring role. Linda Wanger, from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, grew up down here, and she took the unit down here and then moved back to her home in Lancaster. And Ken Sully has been following God's call all over the country and heard about chaplaincy on the radio in his job in Ohio and felt a call to look into options. And EMS was the last one accepting people that could start in May. And so he and his wife and son moved here and rented a little place. After they moved here, they were driving down to visit family in Tennessee, and they were unsure of what was next for them. And someone said there was an open residency program at the local hospital in Tennessee. He applied and was the last one admitted and is now in a year-long residency program in Tennessee. So We come from many different places and have some pretty interesting stories, and hopefully you'll hear some other of those stories later on. The definition that I gave for clinical pastoral education was an intensive ministry and learning program, including individual supervision, group processing, lecture-style learning, individual reflection. And it's important to note that that EMS offers one of only two or three CPE programs that are based in an academic institution. Almost all other CPE programs are based in hospitals, prisons, other institutions, not academic. So EMS offers something quite unique in that regard. So let me read just a few of these as to help you understand a little bit of how people view CPE and how they experience it. One person says, CPE helps you integrate your studies at EMS into the practice of providing a listening pastoral presence to patients in a hospital and residents in retirement communities. Another says, the CPE experience was a time of invitation to reflect on and respond to God's abundant grace as I was reminded of the holy ground I was able to walk with patients, families, peer group members, and supervisors. Another says, CPE actually stands for continual pondering experience. Because after each visit, you ponder with the help of your peers, supervisors, and through verbatim, whether it could have been done better or differently. Another says, in CPE, I am like a fruit tree. I bear fruit in ministry to others. I am pruned in ways that promote growth and potential for bearing more fruit. And I learn to love my own God-given tree. Another says, the privilege of hearing the stories and walking alongside persons in the communities we serve while striving to listen and love through the power of God at work within us and within those we serve. And I offered this option of a one-sentence description, and Kenton Durstein, who's the supervisor of the program, who's not able to be with us, is very sad about that, but he sent me three sentences and wondered if that was an okay because he was just getting started. So I'll just choose one of them, but they're all wonderful. I'll speak for Kenton's in the first person. I intend CPE to be an experience highlighted by learning a little more of what it means to love after the manner of God in Jesus Christ. CPE is offered here for mentored ministry credit. CPE is recognized by many faith traditions as an educational credit, educational experience. And so with that in mind, that's sort of the context. That's hopefully an understanding of what CPE is to people, how it functions a little bit. You'll see the visual up here. Thank you to Victoria for that. The visual here would be very familiar to many of us that have done CPE or that have served as chaplains, representing the bed that is ubiquitous in the hospital context anyway. The hospital is not the only place where people served, but the hospital was one of the primary places that people served. So having a bed and a pillow and I believe the cross representing the image of Christ in every person that we attended to, and the stool being our typical mode of engaging and trying to find their level and speak to them speak to each person and listen to each person with strong eye contact. So I invite you to view this and those and these definitions and have that help to deepen your understanding of what CPE is.
A reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads.
We'll be hearing now from four people that have been involved in CPE this past summer. Penny Driediger serves as the co-supervisor along with Kenton Durstein, served as the co-supervisor along with Kenton Durstein for the EMS summer CPE unit as she continues the process of receiving full certification as a CPE supervisor. Randy Keener did his CPE summer unit at and hosted by Lancaster General Hospital in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Victoria Squire spent half of her ministry time at RMH, Rockingham Memorial Hospital, and the other half at Bridgewater Retirement Community. And Melanie Lewis completed her second unit of CPE this summer. Her placement was at Winchester Medical Center, which coincided with her current position as associate chaplain. Penny?
Well, good morning to everyone. I'm glad to have a chance to talk about a subject that I care deeply about and has become very much a part of my life, as I'm still engaged in chaplain ministry at the hospital on a regular basis and still doing a lot of listening. I have two readings that I'd like to start with, it just to frame a few ways I think about listening in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ and meeting human need. Henry Nouwen says, "The spiritual life is a reaching out to our innermost self, to our human beings, to our fellow human beings, and to our God." Let me just say that again. The spiritual life is a reaching out to our innermost self, to our fellow human beings, and to our God. In the midst of a turbulent, often chaotic life, we are called to reach out with courageous honesty to our innermost self, with relentless care to our fellow human beings, and with increasing prayer to our God. And Barbara Brown Taylor, from her book, An Altar in the World, "To become fully human means learning to turn my gratitude for being alive into some concrete common good. It means growing gentler toward human weakness. It means practicing forgiveness of my and everyone else's hourly failures to live up to divine standards. It means learning to forget myself on a regular basis in order to attend to the other selves in my vicinity. It means living so that I'm only human doesn't become an excuse for anything. It means receiving the human condition as blessing and not curse in all its achingly frail and redemptive reality." These two themes have been incredibly significant for me. Listening is a truly human and divine act, I believe. And it's one that we're called to practice, I think, as Christians. The one thing that I have recognized about listening, and probably is what I want to focus on now, is sometimes I think we think about listening as doing something to others but I think that what I have learned about listening is, in a sense, it's about creating the space within myself to receive others. And I've come to think of it as a gift of hospitality. Nouwen also talks about hospitality, and he says, "Hospitality wants to offer friendship without binding the guest and freedom without leaving them alone. Hospitality, therefore, means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place." I've realized how much it's about getting rid of the clutter in my own self in order to make a space to hear another person. That includes preparing myself before God before I go into a visit. It's an act of humility, of knowing that I have to rely on God's presence, and also that God is already at work. That I believe that strongly, that God is already doing work. I'm joining God in God's mission and God's purpose in another person's life. How can I join this God in what God is doing? That's often a prayer that I pray before I go into a visit. It's been about becoming aware of my own anxious reactions. So when I get into a situation and I'm being confronted with something that's very difficult and I don't have answers, that I don't move to giving placating answers or something that tries to provide a quick fix. These are things that are easy tendencies for me, I know. And so it's really been about getting in touch with what's going on for me that I need to do that, and really providing a place of allowing a person's story to emerge and working at what's going on for me. It might be even a reaction because maybe I've had a common experience, and I just being aware of that, that's why that's touching me so deeply, because I've been there. And so being able just to set that aside, okay, I know that's true about me. I'm carrying that burden as well. And so I can set that aside, and I can offer a little more friendly space so that another person I can hear another person. It's just even been about just learning basic listening skills of getting outside of my own reactions to people and really being able to deeply listen and say, I want to hear you. I want to really hear what you're saying. I want to understand what you're really saying to me. And I have recognized, as I've done that in the hospital setting, is when a person knows that I've heard them, there's almost like a change in their countenance. And there's usually a deepening of conversation at that point, where they know, okay, you're with me. You're going with me. And that's truly a sacred moment in the conversation. Just recently, I'll share one story of just a time that I think I was able to get myself out of the way and allow God to work. And I'll change details so that the person is safe in terms of their identity. This was a person that I was visiting. I was called to go to the room by a nurse, and it was a person who was feeling very scared and somewhat depressed. And so as I went into the room, the person first quizzed me on, so what do you believe? What church do you belong to? And I had to sort of get through those initial barriers. Well, I guess you're okay. I guess you're okay for me to talk to. As I talked to this person, they began sharing some of their fears. They were beginning to confront a time in their life when they knew they were moving towards death. Their condition had been getting worse. And this person just started expressing some of their fears to me, some of their regrets in life. I was quaking inside because I thought, this is a really important moment for this person. I was quaking. I was thinking, God, help me just to be present to this person. So I listened, and as I listened, we were able to just go a little deeper into, what do you hope for these days, for these weeks that you have? What are your hopes? You know, you've been a person that's been in charge of your life. How do you want to take charge of this part of your life? And we were able to talk about that a little bit. And so I visited him a couple times while he was still in the hospital. About 2 weeks later, I went up to CCU, and this person happened to be a patient again, and in much worse condition. So I went in and I said, oh, it's so good to see you again. And as the person recognized my voice, he took my hand and he said, oh, Penny, I remember you. I'm so grateful for the time that you spent with me. It meant so much to me. I've been able to do some things that I needed to do. I've been able to do some forgiving that needed to happen in my life. I've thought of you many times. Thank you so much. I don't say that story to brag. I say it to say, praise God. Praise God that I was able to allow enough space for that man to receive God's gift to him. He did end up dying later that weekend. And I was just filled with gratitude that for that small way that God was able to use me in my ability to listen and to hear and to walk with him in his story. Thanks for hearing me today.
I'll admit that I went into my CPE experience this summer with a bit of a narrow, naive perspective on what chaplaincy is all about. Mostly, I put it in a pretty tight religious box. I didn't imagine that at the heart of chaplaincy, which is listening and presence, is something that just about everyone needs, whether you're religious or not, and desires. And most of them are grateful for that chaplain visit when you step into the room and ask them if they would mind if I sit down and talk for a little bit and listen. As a relatively new intern, really new intern, on the first day, I was given the opportunity and orientation to shadow a resident chaplain, and I was very grateful for that. Not only was shadowing another chaplain informative and brought my own anxiety down, just watching her work helped me to understand the importance of this ministry in a way that no written words in the classroom probably could have done for me. This is the benefit of an action reflection model of learning. So on this first day of shadowing, this resident chaplain was talking with a patient and was using active reflective listening skills. The patient made a comment around the idea that because of their recent diagnosis, they didn't really see the point in living anymore. The chaplain didn't argue, give advice, or try to solve the problem, but rather stated, "It sounds like you're in a dark place." No judging, no arguing, the chaplain begins exploring the meaning behind the words, inviting the patient to go deeper. As the patient responded, she explored even further, helping the patient to recover what was lost and even find new hope. I believe that listening to patients this way can create a place of safety where patients can really share their deepest feelings, often even things that they don't feel like they can share to their own family sometimes. Indeed, many of these feelings are very deep, often deeply rooted in grief and emotion. And one of the particular situations that I was in on a Thursday afternoon around 3 o'clock exposed me to those very deep emotions of grief. I was on call. I was basically being on call at Lancaster General means you respond to any emergencies, trauma alerts, stroke alerts. And so when I heard over the loudspeaker, "trauma alert, emergency room," as normal, my adrenaline started to go way up and I got a little bit anxious. I wondered as I hurriedly walked down the hall what the situation would be. As I entered the trauma bay, I quickly realized that the situation was very serious. And as I drew closer, I saw the medical team attending to a little body on the bed. A 2-year-old who had drowned, eyes fixed and dilated, staring straight at me. It's an image that I'm not sure will ever leave me. It is in those unimaginable situations that I have little idea of what to do. A CPE intern wondering how in the world I am ever qualified to be with those grieving parents, but there I was. I would be present with the mother and father. That's all I could find myself able to do. And so as the parents wept, I could only give a listening presence to their crying, to their questions, anger, and sorrow. I heard them crying out in the same way as the psalmist did. "My God, I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying, my throat is parched." As I listened, I was mindful of these deep waters, and I didn't want to leave these parents in the midst of them. But I was also keenly aware that any words of comfort and hope in those times often feel empty and disingenuous. I was treading holy ground. It was only after an extended period of time that I offered and they accepted a prayer that I truly hope acknowledged their deep grief and yet still pointed to a God whose love holds them in their sorrow. And so I prayed from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. O God, hold them right now in your salvation. Ultimately, it is God whose holy presence has the capacity to bring healing to those parents. I feel humbled and thank God for using me as a tool for his compassionate work.
At the end of our class, we were asked to put together something that was like a summary of our experience and tell the story. And this is my once upon a time. Next one. This I'm calling the Hammer of Revelation. A beautiful vessel, shattered and reconstituted. And this vessel is meant to pour out to others. In my experience, I was amazed. That was the whole process for me. I kept asking at the beginning of the class and well on through the middle of the class about right to be in someone's space, how to interact with them, and what my role was, what my script was. How am I supposed to do this? And it finally, I was able to drop all of those expectations that I had in my head and the clutter that Penny was talking about in her mind of freeing yourself from whatever is going on in your own life and your own circumstances, to provide that space that now one talks about, to provide hospitality and be open to connecting with the work of the Spirit in that person's life at that time when they are very vulnerable. And so it took quite a while before I could just walk into a room without a thought in my head about what my purpose was for being there. But what amazed me were the blessings that I received. The people who blessed me for what I was doing and for my future ministry, that I had not anticipated. And then walking with people as they we're having to face difficult decisions, difficult realities, and what we were looking at in our class presentations, and just being asked by someone in the retirement community about what I was learning, what I was studying. And I mentioned some things about end-of-life situations. And she asked me, what are the things that you think are important for people to do before they die? And I shared from the class the things that I had learned, and I shared from my experience walking people through that last walk in the hospital. And it's the opportunity to express gratitude for the people who have touched you, and the opportunity to forgive. Whether we can do that in person or not, and to allow other people to forgive us, and for us to forgive them.
As Derek said, this summer I did my second unit of CPE. My first unit was several years ago, and it really radically changed the course of my ministry. I thought that I was going to be a parish priest in the Episcopal Church and do liturgy and work with people in a parish setting. And CPE was one of the things that changed that radically for me. And so when I went to enroll for my second unit of CPE, I thought, oh my gosh, my first unit changed my life. I wonder what the second unit is going to be like. But I am right now a chaplain at Winchester Medical Center, and so I was able to use my time at working as a chaplain to coincide with my my clinical work for CPE. And that was a blessing. And I live in Winchester, so it was good to be able to stay home some of the time for CPE. But what I want to do is share just one story from my unit. And I also will change things a little bit so that this person is anonymous. One afternoon, I was called by a nurse to come and talk with a patient and her family. And the nurse said that this patient wanted help in having a conversation with her family. And I said, okay, do you know what that conversation is about? And she said, no, I don't really know what it's about, but she has brain cancer, and so it's likely to be about that. And I said, okay. And so as I was walking to her room, I was praying, okay, help me to be an instrument of your grace. Help me to know what to say and when to be quiet. I like to talk. So it's a challenge sometimes. And I went into the room and introduced myself, and the patient was in her bed, and her son and daughter were with her on the sofa, and she had bandages on one side of her head, and where her eye was, it was very distended and bulging. And I thought, okay, she was very sick, and she invited me to sit down. Her children were not really very welcoming. They were completely silent and kind of shuttered, but the tension in the room was incredible. And so I asked her how she was feeling and, you know, very kinds of pedestrian questions about what she was experiencing. And she launched into a discussion of her cancer in very clinical terms and what her doctor had told her her prognosis was and how long she had to live and what she could expect in the weeks or months that she would be alive. And I asked some clarifying questions, and she was very forthcoming about all of this, and her family was silent. And I thought, okay, what is it that you want me to do, God? Why am I here? Her kids know all of this. I'm sure they do. I'm sure that they've heard this from the doctor. She's not telling them anything that they don't know. And so, what am I supposed to be doing? And she went on describing different things. And then I realized that even though she wasn't saying it, she was done. She was finished, and she was not interested in following this through. She wasn't interested in experiencing the pain. She wasn't interested in having these months or weeks with this disease anymore. And her children were sitting there listening to their mother, who was done with life. And then she was pretty specific about the drugs that she was taking for her pain control and what worked and what didn't and how many bottles she had of this and that. And then she was silent. And I said, well, I think what I'm hearing is that you want to take all of your narcotics and end your life soon. And she just sighed and kind of lay back in her bed. And she said, I think that's right. And her kids were just sitting there. And they didn't say anything. And so I turned to them and I said, how do you feel about that? And the daughter just kind of blew out of her skin. And she said, I think that sucks. Mom, I think that sucks. Do you remember all the times that you took care of us when we were sick? You know, when I was sick, you held my hand, head over the toilet. And, you know, she just went on and on and on, talking to her mom about all the times that she had taken care of her when she was sick. And she said, I will take care of you, Mom. I want to take care of you. Do you remember when I was 13, and you dragged us down almost every weekend to Georgia so we could take care of Uncle Danny when he had cancer? That was really important to you. Do you remember? I remember this. I was 13. And how much more self-centered do you get than being 13? But I remember that this was an important thing for us to do and that Danny needed us to do this. Uncle Danny needed us. And I was really grateful when I wasn't ticked off that we were going down there to see him. And she went on in this vein. And she said, I want my kids to be able to be with you at the end of your life. And they're not going to be able to do that if you just end it. I want to take care of you. And the mother looked at me. And she said, what do you think? I said, what do you think? And she looked at her daughter and she said, okay. And they started talking to each other after that, and I was kind of able to leave and, you know, I have been so grateful And I continue to be grateful that God allows people in ministry to be with people sometimes that they don't even know in these incredibly intimate and important moments that God allows us to be used. Amen.
I want to respond, but as I was sitting there, I was realizing that a good CPE student, a good chaplain, knows that, as Randy and others have said, sometimes the silence is a better response than some sort of allowing the Spirit to move, allowing God Himself to offer that comfort and joy, then naming that comfort and joy for others, and to allow them to experience that personally. So I just want to hold what we've had in a moment of silence first, and then Seth, if you'll lead us, we'll sing the last song, and we'll stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. To bring those stories together, let me offer a haiku that Linda Wenger wrote as part of her summation of the course, and then we'll enter into a time of silence. Tears, pain, hope, and joy, woven with God's love and grace, sacred tapestry. Amen. Go into the world, to the highest mountains, to the deepest depths, willing to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Go in peace.